Any of you can speak personally about it, and I think every one of us in some way has been afflicted. And so we're going to look at affliction. The psalmist had somehow departed from God's word, and God afflicted him to draw him back to God's word, because God's word, the five reasons before, gives the wisdom. It holds him to the path of righteousness. God is the teacher, so you want to come back to the original source. The word is sweet to follow it, and he learned to hate every wrong path. So, we're going to have this deeper study here. So let's look at some definitions first. From E.E. Comfort, Carpenter, and P.W. Comfort in the Holman Treasury of Key Bible Words, the word affliction is a word that brings to mind physical and mental suffering. Someone who is afflicted is disturbed or possibly frightened because of danger, pain, or some kind of distress. And you can have that in varying degrees when you're afflicted. Overall, somebody read Genesis 3, 16 to 17 as the source of affliction. I'm going to move Mr. Myers' unique wastebasket. Oh, gee, many crisps. Sprain my leg if I... Genesis 3, 16 to 17 gives the origin of affliction.
To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree by which I command you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life.
So there's where the affliction started. When Adam and Eve sinned, then God said, the curse has come upon the earth, and everything, including humankind, animal kind, the earth itself, the universe, is afflicted. Things are not the way they're supposed to be, and we can expect trouble. So I'm going to read Romans 8, 18 to 21.
For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. How far?
21.
For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God.
So Paul gives the contrast between the way things are supposed to be and the way they are, and says it in terms of, we can hardly wait for this to be over with. And if you watch today's news, we can hardly wait for this to be over with. But there are so many other things going on, cancer and heart trouble and COVID in whatever form and so on. When Jesus comes back, all this stuff is over and done with. But until then, we are under an affliction. There's also the cosmic conflict that's going on between Satan and Jesus Christ. Remember, at that point in Genesis, God said to the serpent, which is Satan, you're going to be bruised by him. And this conflict is still going on until the Lord comes back. But he won the victory on the cross. So overall, Job 5:7, Job, when he was afflicted so severely, the three friends of his, trying to counsel him and help him to get a view of what the truth was, which is anything but what they thought it was, they mentioned, Job answered them in Job 5:7, said, look, this is common. This is stuff that goes on. I just happen to be at the brunt end, the tail end of a really bad version of it. He said, for man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. So another source, God acts as a kind of a source of affliction. he can use affliction that is going on because of this curse of nature in us and so on. He can use that. He can use that for a specific purpose, but not be sending it. But on the other hand, there are times when God deliberately sends affliction for some reason. And we've seen that throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. For instance, he sent the affliction to Pharaoh. Pharaoh experienced dozens of curses. And those were afflictions that were sent specifically by God. God can also send affliction to us. He can allow it, being caused by what's going on due to the nature of sin impacting us and the world, or he can actually send it to us if he thinks it's necessary. So, different types of affliction. And this is, I'm not just trying to be scholarly here. It's important to understand that there are many different types of affliction. And to not pick one and say, oh, I'm being afflicted. But on the other hand, if you are afflicted by it, to think about why would God, what am I supposed to be doing? The psalmist was driven back to loving the word and recognizing its value in his life by the affliction he was given. And that is the point of this entire lesson was, if you're afflicted, recognize it and go back to the word and start to read and pray and see what God reveals to you. So, from the Old Testament, there is national affliction. This results from the oppression of a political entity. Somebody read Nehemiah 9:9, please.
You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea.
So the Israelites, Jacob's family was taken down to Egypt. They went there willingly. And they grew into a mighty nation. And Pharaoh didn't like it. And he afflicted them heavily. And they cried out to God, and God saw it. This is an example of affliction being brought on by the condition of this world. God didn't send it, but he heard their cry. Then there is social affliction. Somebody read Isaiah 3, 14 to 15, please.
Judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard, the spoil of the poor, your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the face of the poor, and there is the Lord God of hosts?
Would somebody copy that and send it to Washington, please? This is against leaders who are not following their responsibilities socially. The social affliction is not a matter of Facebook or YouTube or whatever. It's not that kind of social. It's taking care of society. And leaders are charged with that. We read in the New Testament various places that God put leaders in their place. No matter how bad they are, some of them are bad, some of them are good. And they're to learn to take care of the society they're responsible for. And they will be afflicted if that doesn't happen. But the people, unfortunately, are afflicted along with them. Job 4, 7 to 9, please.
Consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it.
Verse 9. By the breath?
At the breath of God, they are destroyed. At the blast of his anger, they perish.
Yeah, so there's moral affliction. This is going against God, sinning against God. And God, Job said, again, as his counselors, so to speak, his so-called friends, were trying to tell him, well, you know, it's your fault, and so on. And Job says, no, whoever perished being innocent, you know, God sends affliction if morally we're wrong. And, of course, he said at the time, I'm not, because God said he was righteous. And then Genesis 16:11, there's natural affliction.
The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now a child and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael. The Lord has heard of your misery.
So this was natural. This was natural affliction. It came about by virtue of the sin on nature and everything. Okay, 1 Samuel 16:14. This is spiritual affliction, being afflicted in the spirit.
Now the spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him.
Yeah, this is where David said in the Psalms, please don't let your spirit depart from me. He saw what happened to Saul. Saul had usurped his authority as the leader of the nation. And the worst thing he did was to consult the witch. And God said, that's it, the spirit's gone from you. And David saw that. And when he was praying in the Psalms to God, he said, please don't let your spirit depart from me. He had seen this from Saul. Now, for a Christian, the spirit won't depart. It is permanently infused in us. The new spirit that we gained when we accepted Christ as Savior, we gained a new spirit, and we also gained the Holy Spirit. And we've been guaranteed that that is permanent. But we can be spiritually afflicted. 1 Now, going into the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 12:7.
At least I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations and the thoughts and pleasure given to me, the messenger of Satan.
Okay, the afflictions that we see in the New Testament, because we have the Holy Spirit and a new spirit permanently in us, tend to be jabbing us toward improvement more than anything else. If we're heading in the right direction, God may say, okay, you're going north, but you need to go northwest. He'll say it 2 or 3 times, and then if we don't go northwest, then we start to get a little bit of affliction. In this case, God is using it to induce humility to Paul. He knew Paul was proud. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You're familiar with that verse and so on. And he was afraid with what he was showing and telling Paul that his ego might be bolstered. And so he afflicted him with the thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, and you can debate that. And Paul said, yep, I know it. And he asked for it to be taken away 3 times, and when it wasn't, then he accepted it. And he accepted the direction it wanted him to go in. Okay, 1 Peter 6:7. 1 Peter 6:7.
Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, God uses affliction among us believers to promote holiness. to get us to recognize that we need to adhere to his commands. The last time we looked at 119, we found out we have God's word, we have God's commands, we have his statutes, and we have his precepts. So his word and commands are subdivision of the word. Statutes are further subdivisions of the command. So a given command may have two or three statutes, and then just like in our government, that goes to the deep state, and then the bureaucrats come up with the precepts. How do we follow that through and so on? Well, the Bible contains all three. And when God wants us to adhere to some aspects of these that we're not, then we can get some affliction. It may be mild affliction, just enough to cause us to start moving in a direction. It may be something a little bit more, or it may be something pretty drastic. And in my case, it was pretty drastic. I can tell you it works. It works if you pay attention to it. 1 Peter 4, 1 to 2, if somebody would read that.
Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God.
Yeah, it'll bring the will of God, us living the will of God. If we hearken to it, if we say, I have affliction for some kind of reason. Now, if you dropped a dish and broke it in your grandmother's, well, you know, let's not count that as affliction, okay? Yeah. But if you cut your foot on the pieces and you're standing there bleeding and you're looking for somebody to help you, yeah, well, maybe. You know, so be careful what you label affliction, but it'll become evident if you're open to it. Okay, James 1, 3 to 4.
You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
Yeah, God will use affliction to promote endurance for living and toward the end of times. Some of us may be here at the end of times. I'd say at our age, but you never know. And it was always a debate with Nancy and I. I personally don't believe the rapture necessarily. That's heresy, I guess, huh? There's only one verse. Nobody ever thought it until that guy, Jonathan, what's his name, from came out with the Bible. He was driven out of England. He came out with it in 1890-something and started pushing that idea. It could be. It could be then, or it could be when he comes back with the second coming. But it doesn't really matter. The question is, so she always said, well, I'll be gone, but you'll still be there, so you'll be waiting. Well, she was partially right, but not for the right reason. But we don't know. We really don't know. And I always said to her, at least let's recognize that as God afflicts us, he is preparing us in case it is true, and that the rapture would occur right now, or preparing us for the fact we may go through the first half of the tribulation. Bill's over here shaking a little bit. I mean, there's two ways to look at it. It's not doctrine, so, you know, it's nothing to really have a big debate about. But the idea that we need to be prepared for endurance to go through things that are yet to come. We don't know what's going to go on in this election next year. We don't. And please, please be praying. Praying for leaders that will lead this country back. Pray for people. We have 300 and some million people, I think. And that's before you add the 7 million that came through the border. Pray for them, too. People are going to vote. Pray for their understanding that God would help them to see the truth. The truth is under lock in this country, tightly under lock. Satan's forces are keeping control of the truth coming to the common man or woman. Pray that that lock gets removed and people see the truth. Pray that they will see the gospel and be convicted of their need to accept Christ as Savior. So a lot to pray for. Okay, then 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God.
So that we can comfort others. This is probably one of the biggest ones for we Christians. Since Nancy's passing, I've had several people talk to me, not necessarily in this church, about my reaction to it and so on, and they have gone through similar things and not be handling it very well. I appreciate that part of that affliction was so I could talk to those people. And I'm happy about it. I'm comforted by it, and I'm humbled by it that God would do that. We need to be aware when we are afflicted that others are similarly afflicted and do not have the word, and be open to being approached and be ready. How do I answer that? How do I answer that? Scripturally, how do I answer that? It can also come from natural causes. James 1:27.
Cure and child relations before God and the Father resists. With the orphans and widows and the children, keep yourself unspotted from the world.
Yeah. Now, the natural causes here are that some became orphans and some became widows. I'm a little concerned it doesn't mention widowers. I don't know if we don't need comfort or what, but I happened to notice that when I was copying that verse down. I thought, hey, Lord, kind of letting us out here. But comforting others, natural causes. And then persecution because of faithfulness to Christ. Of course, this is the one, when we think of affliction, this is the one we think of. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 to 5.
Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love.
In Paul's time, the first 10, 20 years, and actually longer than that, in after Christ, just having to think, 10, 20 AD, did you know archaeologists no longer call it AD? They call it Common Era. And it's not BC, it's BCE, before the Common Era. They don't want to acknowledge the birth of Christ as the central point of measurement. But the persecutions that were going on, we don't see them in this country here yet. Yet. And some people say, well, Bob, you're being an alarmist. Well, I don't know. How many people are incarcerated in the jails in Washington, D.C. for their January 6th participation without charges for 2 years so far? What happened to habeas corpus? I don't understand that. But yet it's going on. And there are many other things going on. People being charged with crimes that they didn't commit, and it's obvious there is no evidence, but the goal is to bankrupt them with legal fees and to back out of being in office and so on. Those are just the beginnings. Those who are Christians are being persecuted as well. I know Mark has talked at times about things that happened to his family as they have put their films out in the open. It's coming, folks. So be aware of it, be praying for it, be praying for endurance to deal with it. And then God uses it to build discipline for the purpose of Christian maturity. Hebrews 12:6.
Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son.
Yeah. I occasionally I meet somebody who has accepted Christ as Savior and thinks it's going to be now all roses and tripping through the garden and so on, and they start to complain about, well, this happened to me. I thought that kind of thing can't happen to me anymore. You have to be careful how you approach it. But and it happens with young Christians on campus. You know, why am I having this problem? Well, it's because God wants you to grow. That's why. It's too bad that we humans need affliction to get going. That's the problem. The problem is we still have a sinful nature. We don't have to listen to it, but it's there. And it can easily say, read a couple of verses tomorrow. The game's on tonight. I'm guilty of that. Yeah, the nature is still there, and it's easy for us to not listen to what God is saying to us, and so we have to be disciplined. But it can also come as pain resulting from personal sin. Galatians 6:7.
Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows.
Yeah. Now, I'm not going to divulge my personal sins, but I can tell you they're there. And there are times when I don't pay attention, and I am so beset by my conscience, it's pathetic. And I'm thinking, that wasn't really... And then things start to go south. And I'm thinking, okay, I got you. I'm ignoring you. You're right, I was wrong. And have to admit it. And you know, I think it's in 1 John, says that Christ is faithful to forgive our sins if we confess them to him. That is necessary every day, every night, every morning, because we are not aware of all the sins that we commit. But yet they have to be confessed and forgiven. And so just asking God to forgive any outstanding sins that we haven't even recognized we committed is essential. And if we don't, then we're going to start seeing some pain. And then it occurs to give glory to God. 1 Peter 4:14.
If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, and on your part he is glorified.
Yeah, why would that be true? Do you have any ideas? Why would that be? How does God get the glory out of being afflicted? We're going to address this in a few slides, but just what are your thoughts? Why do you think God would get the glory? Well, in the interest of moving on, yes. Go ahead, Jim.
You'll turn to God.
Okay, you return to God, but How does that give him the glory? It does give him the glory, yes, but it's a limited version there. There's a greater glory to be had. It's in how people see you react to affliction. That's how. Because a lot of people will come up to you and say, man, I would have caved in on that. I don't understand how you go through that. I had one of my great regrets of all time. I had when I was in charge of IT at IPFW, there was a professor in the art department on graphic design and so on. This guy was a royal pain in the neck. I mean, I had more trouble with him than I could ever imagine. He was guilty, and he used IT to do simulations and graphics and all kinds of stuff. And in his defense, and I'm going to put that in quotes, he would do things that were against our rules and regulations. He would even cause security problems and so on. But he was going to rob the IT access he needed no matter what. So I give him credit for wanting to serve his students, but I had to sit on him all the time because you were exposing the university to security issues and so on. Well, one day I found him breaking into the main telecommunications cabinet to hook up a device in our main board. And so I had to make the chancellor aware of this, and the chancellor brought us together and so on. And he chastised him and so on, and I chastised the chancellor for not giving him the money. He needed to go do it the right way. And in the end, we were walking out, and Robert said to me, I don't know how you put up with all this pressure. And I got a really great chance, because the pressure is real, I got a really good chance to witness to him. Now, I say it's a regret because he was fired, and then I lost track of him, and I never got the chance to follow up. So every now and then I remember him, the Lord brings him to mind, I pray for him, and I hope he accepted Christ. But that's how God gets the glory. When you suffer through affliction of some kind, you never know who's watching. And every now and then one of them will come up to you and say, I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you deal with it. Now, let me tell you. It's a golden opportunity. Now, we are guaranteed affliction. Is that the good news? Good news is you're saved. The other part of the good news is you're guaranteed affliction. Why is that good news? I just said, because God gets the glory. If we learn to accept affliction and rely on God to deal with it, and we'll close with that in a number of slides later. How many? Not that many. Jesus indicated trials and sorrows for his followers. John 16:33.
I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace in this world. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world.
Wait a minute, Lord. You just told me I would have peace. And then you told me I would have trouble. Which is it? Well, it's both. In this world we will have tribulation, but we have the peace to live in it. To live through the tribulation, the affliction, if we acknowledge it and we lean on the Holy Spirit to do it. We'll talk, the last few slides, we'll talk about that. Paul taught the same thing. That he said the entrance to the kingdom of God comes with many tribulations. The last part of Acts 14:22.
We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said.
Yeah. This is one of the many verses that skeptics will use, especially among the academics. to say, see, it's a works religion. That's not what it's saying. It is saying, on the way to getting into heaven, you're going to go through many tribulations. It does not say you're going to have to earn your way through tribulations to get. It just is a warning by Paul saying, be aware. This is going to go and it's going to affect you. Now, afflictions must not affect our faith. 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 to 3.
We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this.
So Paul was concerned that those that he was writing to in the church at Thessalonica, that the afflictions may cause them to wonder, am I a Christian? Is this what God has destined for me? And Paul said, yeah, don't think you're not a Christian because you're having afflictions. Think you're a Christian because you are having afflictions. Now, others were having afflictions that weren't Christians, but he sets these apart because you have been given affliction for the faith. Now, this thought gets a bit difficult, but it is necessary. Afflictions are a finishing up of the remainder of Christ's suffering for his body, the church. This was brought out in a commentary, and I looked at it, and I looked at it, and I thought, I thought Christ died on the cross, and that was it. But there's an important point here. There's two verses that really bring it out. Colossians 1, 24.
Now when I rejoice in what was suffered for you and fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church.
Okay. For the sake of his body, which is the church. Now let's add one verse to that. Philippians 1:29.
Been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him but also to suffer for his sake.
Okay, now here's some important points. Christ's suffering and death was sufficient to purchase salvation. These verses are not saying that's not true. When he died on the cross and gave up his life, that paid for our sins. Paul indicates that the believer's privilege to suffer for him, and that should be clear, it is our privilege to suffer for him and for his church. And Christ does suffer when he sees a believer suffer. That's important. And that's what these verses are talking about. There is still suffering. Christ is still suffering because of the suffering of his church. It's not to pay for our sins. It is a realization that our suffering under affliction is not ignored by him. This will become a little bit clearer in this God's role in affliction. Believer isn't, first of all, to understand God's role in affliction, we need to agree and admit that there's no way we can understand it. Can't understand it. I don't know about you, I've wrestled with it for decades. I've seen people suffer, I can't. I think of Bob Mishler and Mary Mishler and their service to this church and the years that they have been in dementia. And I think, why? Why? I can't explain it. Can't explain it. God's not about to tell me now. I don't think. But it's there. It's there. And he's suffering because of that. Jesus is suffering because of that. Job answered this in verses 1 to 6 of Job 42. This is at, somebody read that, please. This is at the end of Job when he has gone through all the arguments and his three great friends tried to talk him into, well, you're really a sinner, Job. Well, you really missed the boat here, and so on. And one of the things I love about the book of Job, it's presented as a three-act play. You know, at the beginning, God says to Satan, wandering around in the earth, what are you doing? He says, oh, I'm down there just wandering the earth. He said, have you considered my servant Job? You know, he's righteous. And Satan says, yeah. Who wouldn't be if he didn't have a hedge of protection around like you put around him all the time? And Satan says, or God says, well, I'll take some of that protection away and let's see what you can do. And then the second act is Job going through all this and his friends afflicting him. And then finally, in the third act, we have verses 1 to 6, where Job realizes, you know, what Job's mistake was, not that what brought the affliction on, but what Job's wrongfulness in the way he was reacting was, he kept saying, if I could just see God, I could explain why I shouldn't be afflicted. That's what Job was doing. And God appears before him and says, you got to be kidding me. And he shows him all the things that he has created and all the powers he has done and so on. And by the way, when you sit back and you consider nature and you look at all the things I've mentioned before, cellular structure and down to little engines that actually operate within cells and so on, you have to consider something else too. God came up with the law of physics. God came up with the law of mathematics. God came up with chemistry. One of my favorite jokes is Satan and Jesus were having a contest in creating things. And Satan says, I can create a man. Watch me. And he steps down and he grabs dirt, and Jesus says, whoa, you get your own dirt. Okay, 1 to 6.
Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours is thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.
Yeah, Job came to the realization, I can't come up with the answers. I thought I could. I thought if I could face you, I could explain why this was wrong. And God said, no, you can't explain. I know why I allowed this terrible affliction on you. And of course, we get that in the first act. It's a contest between God and Satan. And this goes on, and we get caught up in it. Now, God uses affliction to instruct. I'm going to go through these real quick for a minute here. God will use affliction to instruct and discipline his people. In the Old Testament, we saw the Israelites sojourn in Egypt. The trouble between, I think I copied this slide, didn't I? Yep, I did. I copied that. That slide didn't belong there. It was in the front. Okay, that's what happens when you work at 2 in the morning. All right, the ultimate goal for believers through affliction, we see that in Romans 5, 3 to 5. God has a goal for this.
Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope is a 2-6, 2-5.
2-5, yeah.
And character, hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
He has given us.
Developing character. This is one of the things I always emphasize with my managers in hiring new employees. Hire people of character. I want good background. I want good experience. But if you don't hire somebody of character, we got a big problem. And we hired one manager who didn't have very good character, and I ended up fighting that thing for nearly a year till we finally convinced him he didn't belong. Character is the problem, and God knows it. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 17.
So we do not lose heart, nor our self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison.
Yep, we're being developed. Now, what's our role? Well, the first one is to rely on God's character. The Hebrew word used for affliction in the Old Testament is hana, and it will not describe somebody afflicting willingly. Lamentations 3:33 says, "For he does not afflict," that word hana is used there, "willingly or grieve the sons of men." The Hebrew text says literally that he does not afflict them from his heart. In other words, God doesn't want to do this. Well, why do you do it? Well, because we need to be developed. People need to see us under affliction so that they question why and we get a chance to witness. We need to be afflicted so those who are not Christians are affected in their conscience and begin to ask questions. God has a very good reason. Key character traits of God and his character to rely on. One is his love for the believer. I don't want to harp on this, but it's important to make the point. All during this time that the last couple of months where Nancy was suffering so bad, and I'm sitting by her bed and watching this. If I didn't know God loved her, I'd have bailed. I didn't know why he allowed her to suffer. I know why I got affected by it, and I know that's part of it. But I talked to Pastor Tilma about this. Why does somebody else have to suffer so badly so that you can be straightened out? And Pastor Tilma, I thought, was quite wise about it. He said, a lot of times it's not connected. There are other reasons. It's just the world, you know, so on. So don't try to connect it too tightly. But God's love carried me through this thing, I'm telling you. And I still believe it. In fact, every now and then I walk in the house, Nancy was an excellent homemaker. Not a housemaker, a homemaker. Ladies who came to watch her while I would go out to the grocery store or something last year would comment on how welcoming it seemed. And so I would come home from sitting with her for quite a while, and I would walk in the house and I would feel guilty. She's there in this monastic place, and I'm here in this really nice house she put together. Weeks after the funeral, I'm walking into the house, and I'm feeling guilty because I'm in such a nice place. And then I thought, whoa, she's up there. I'm the one that now is suffering. Yeah, there's a big difference. And why is that? Because God loved her and loves me. Relying on God's love as a part of the character is so essential to getting through affliction. And then his grace, giving what is not deserved. Giving what is not deserved. His mercy. When we're promised this in Scripture, he's not going to take that trial longer or more deep than we can handle. His sovereignty, he's in control. His knowledge and wisdom, who better knows how to deal with the affliction than he does? And his holiness, he won't allow anything sinful to occur. So the first thing is remember God's character and rely on it. The second thing is to call out to God for aid. In Israel's distress, they called out to God, and he delivered them and led them into obedience. From Egypt, from Babylon, and many times in between, and they still didn't learn. That's the unfortunate part. But he did. He listened. He listened. And I think about this oft-quoted verse that you hear among us these days with all the problems this country has. That was it, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Can you quote that, Dale?
If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear their prayer and will answer, will heal their land and will...
Yeah. Heal their land is the part I wanted. Now, the first part of this is if who? Not all those heathen out there in our country. My people. I have a number of times, and I'll continue to do it, ask God's forgiveness for my not stepping up in the last 50 years. Starting in the 60s, we started to lose this country big time. Insidious plots, I mean, they have now worked, the liberal ideas, the progressive, whatever you want to call it, against God's commands, have worked their ways into our education system. I saw it big time in universities, now into the elementary schools and so on. If Mark were here, he could attest to that. Into the judicial system, into the government system, the deep state, etc., etc., etc. If my people, well, his people blew it. He blew it. And the only way out of this big affliction that we have as a country, not just as Christians, is for we to repent, humble ourselves, repent of the fact we blew it, and turn from our wicked ways. Well, what's turned from our wicked ways? His people. What wicked ways do we have? Continuing the holy huddle. Continuing to stay in the church and hide. Not get into government. Not get into... Not, have you written a letter to your congressperson lately? I mean, we can pray like crazy, and we should. But we've got to get involved before next year. And God said, if we do that, what did he say? It's going to heal our land. That's the only way it's going to happen. Only God can do it. We have to rely on God's promises to the believer, to rescue the believer from affliction. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers out of them all. God said he will deliver. We just got to rely on him to do it. Like I said, it is... It's not just prayer and Bible reading and getting together inside the walls of the church and saying, whoa, 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 come on, God, come on, God. It's Lord, how do you want me to act? Use me as your tool. That's what we got to do. Psalm 37:39. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. Comes from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. Okay. We're going to, Bill asked me to teach next week. He has perils and affliction in his basement from a water leak. And so we will continue this next week. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom from your word. We thank you that you took time to pen your word, to make it available to us, to make it available in such a way that it's understandable, and then to make your Holy Spirit in us teach us. All this came because Jesus died for our sins, and he made that available to us as well. We pray for those of us who are under severe affliction, those of us who are in mild affliction, and those of us that are just afflicted. We pray in particular for this country that meant so much to so many people around the world in carrying your gospel out there and is now in perilous danger. We pray that you will bring us to the point where we are useful to you in bringing this country back to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.